Welcome to the Day One Podcast Extra. This is Peter Wallace, and with me, the Reverend Elizabeth Mitchell Clement. Welcome, Elizabeth.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you for joining us. Your primary work these days is working with the Fund for Theological Education and the Calling Congregations Initiative that is a relatively new program of the fund. And we talked about that to some extent on the Day One program, but I wanted to see if you could expand on that a little bit for our podcast listeners. Why is this work so important at this time, do you think?
One of the things that we often say, and I think anyone familiar with certainly mainline Protestant churches knows, that there is a possibility that there will not be enough trained clergy leaders for the next generation of Christians and churches. While last year, the study showed that 50% of students in seminary have no intention of going into church leadership, which is very interesting. For some people, it's terrifying, but it is a reality. That, for me, is not that negative problem, if you will, is not the focus or my interest as much as the interest I've always had on what congregations do, what they're for, what they represent. And I guess it comes from my own life. I never knew the background of every image I have from my early childhood is somebody's church or basement, or, and it was a range. It could have been anywhere. My father was a field secretary, so it could have been a Japanese church, a Japanese congregation where we were eating sushi, or a Spanish-speaking congregation where he could actually preach in Spanish, and in the country, in the city, everywhere. Everywhere that they were building churches, where churches were being planted. I just don't know another way, but it also occurs to me, and that since I've been working with calling congregations, I've begun to read texts of Scripture looking for what's in the background. Who's there? That story I told about that Luther Smith talking about Jesus in the wilderness, no, he wasn't alone. His teachers were there. A couple weeks ago, we were in, it's been longer than that now, in Virginia with a group of congregations that are going to host summer ministry internships. And we a certain text kept jumping up. Of course, there was the text Samuel, but one of them, there was also Timothy and Paul in his letter, remembering who you are, and remember the elders that laid their hands on you, whose confidence in you you go with still. Esther, which was the one that surprised me. Looking back, was Esther there alone? No. Mordecai had taught her. Mordecai made sure she knew who she was, so that horrible choice she had to make was one in which, in effect, was not a choice. If I perish, I perish. This is who I am. Churches, congregations, our faith families, for good or for bad, whether we do it to our own satisfaction or not, it is exactly what we do. This is how we become not only people, but Christians in the whole sense of the word. And our interest in clergy ministry, especially those that prepare to serve churches, it became clear that a better idea or a good idea might be to look at the whole system. Where do they come from? They come from congregations, they come from mission trips, they come from high schools. By the way, at this retreat we were on with these 10 congregations, Wesley Seminary had a display there because they call themselves a church-based seminary. And the president told me a few months back, wherever young people gather, Wesley goes. They're putting the idea there. There was no one to man the display or to person the display, but it was there. And it offered, it invited a look. So how congregations invite that look, or how campus ministries invite that look, very interesting to us. We began to look wider, to foreground that work as against that peculiar call, as you might hear it in your closet, so to speak.
You've said that often it's not the voice of God that we hear directly, it's those other voices. And this says so much to those of us who are in congregations who might not be aware of the impact that we have or can have on young people. What would you say to encourage us, to make us more aware, more intentional about being that cloud of witnesses around the young people?
I would say believe it.
Mm-hmm.
You're it. God is up to something in the world, and God needs us to be about that. God really is up to something. In the text in Acts, where Peter raises Dorcas from the dead, he does that, another episode in this text, he's doing exactly what Jesus did. He's imitating Jesus. You think Peter thought he could raise somebody from the dead? No, Jesus can do that. I can't do that. But he did it. Now, the text doesn't show you this, but he went up on the roof and couldn't believe it's himself. Wait a minute. Did I just do that? Is there that kind of power? Do we have the power to bring new life? And does Jesus expect it of us? If we don't do that, what are we doing? I had an older brother who was very tall. I'm not. He had long legs. And I used to, imagining it might make me a little taller, I used to practice walking like a tall person. It was pretty ridiculous and not easy to do. And after a time, I gave it up. But is Jesus asking us to walk like him?
Hmm.
And really believing we can? To me, that's the miracle of the church. God keeps calling us, keeps asking us to walk funny. And the hardest thing for us is to believe it. Did that answer your question?
Yeah, it certainly has stimulated many more questions, which is good. But I'm wondering if we can step back. We talk about the call to ministry. What exactly does that mean? Can it be different for different people, different settings?
Oh, absolutely. First of all, let's go back to the whole story.
Okay.
There is human vocation. That is to say, how we become the people we are made to be. How do you know that? Not always easy to tell, but there's some things that just resonate. A teenage girl told me once, this was a brilliant young woman who had more AP classes than the law allowed and was headed for an Ivy League and who played a sport and at the end of the day would wind up in the dance studio. Why? She said, we were asking the question, what is vocation? She said, it is what I do that makes more. I go into the dance studio, I am spent and exhausted. And in the dancing, more of me is made. Energy I didn't have, I suddenly find again. Love that. So there's that human vocation. All of us have it. There's another idea which is peculiar to us Christians, which is Christian vocation. What do we look like when we are disciples, when we are followers of Christ, when we are walking like Christ walked, when we are doing the things Christ did, when we are, in fact, the body of Christ? It takes a certain amount of knowing. It takes a certain amount of looking and asking questions, searching for those patterns in these texts. And then the vocation of pastoral ministry, if you're asking me, and of course that's the only person you're asking at this moment, you are asking me, so I'm going to tell you. For me, it's very interesting. Not long ago, had a conversation with a rabbi. We were sitting next to one another, and we were talking about the training that a rabbi has. In fact, she said to me, it is rabbinical school that makes you a rabbi. Her question was about ordination.
Mm-hmm.
I was sitting next to a colleague of mine who was a classmate of mine in seminary but is not ordained. So she wants to know, if you have the same training, what's the difference? And the difference is, as was difficult to explain because we have so many different paths to ordination in our, as prescribed by our conferences or our denominational traditions. But in the United Church of Christ, you hear a call from God, you are trained, and that call from God is also heard by a call from a congregation. When those two meet, you are ordained.
Mm-hmm.
You don't freelance it. It's God's call and the community's call. You become ordained. A rabbi doesn't have to do that. A rabbi is a rabbi because the rabbi has been trained. We got talking, she and I, about the difference between rabbis and pastors and discovered that our understanding of the role of pastoral ministry was virtually identical. She explained it first, and I recognized it. The rabbi is essentially the teacher for that community, has studied their texts, and can mediate their meaning in that place. And she said, I love this, and I have the luxury of focusing my work on their work. The vocation of pastoral ministry, in my mind, is to help persons and congregations discover their vocation, which may or may not be ordained ministry. But we are, each of us, called, and the great gift of ordained ministry is that I get to focus on how other people discover theirs. And in that discovery, I begin to get clearer about my own.
It's interesting because I think about my own call process, and I can trace it back to Vacation Bible School. Mrs. Robinette had us to handwrite a newspaper as if it appeared in Paul's time. Mm. And I created this newspaper with news articles, comic strips, pictures, as though it were reporting Paul's ministry. And I thought that was so cool. I wanted to be in journalism and communications. But because I was so saturated as a PK, as you were in the church, I wanted to do a combination of ministry and communication. And you talked about kind of the career calling as well as the ministry calling. And sometimes that can come together, because here I am in this. But
well, the story you just told about Vacation Bible School,
yes.
I rest my case.
Exactly.
I have nothing
exactly.
else.
Exactly.
I mean, that is
but
it.
But there are Mrs. Robinettes everywhere who may not realize the little thing that they do or say. And I think people need to hear that.
Oh,
they may never know.
They may never know, which is one of the reasons why I wanted in this broadcast to name them.
Mm-hmm.
Miss Simon was always there. I'll never forget, for example, when my children were very small, walking into their Sunday school class, and Essie Holman was up on the table with the children, and they were rocking in the boat, and they were hollering, "Jesus, please, wake up, say something." I'll never forget it. I mean, they may have forgotten it.
I doubt it.
I won't forget it. Or the day that she had them with little pig snouts enacting the story of the prodigal son. I'll never forget it.
You never know quite what it is that's going to be that
yep.
What's, leverage.
What I might lament a little bit anyway is that that happens while they're very young. We have mm-hmm. to find a way mm-hmm. to carry that same aliveness of these texts, those
yeah.
same vivid messages for us that the text brings to us.
Mm-hmm.
Not that they're always there, although I have to say, it gets richer by the minute. there's a way to read it so it lies flat on the table, and then there's a way to read it so you have to chase it around the room. It's open, and
yeah.
it's always revealing. Somehow that gift, the gift of these, of this living scripture, has to be given to our children past the primary class.
Right.
Where they get up on the table. But it can come alive, and it can sustain us. It can be a way for us to know and to find our way, our own way. Hmm. The other thing about your story is that vocations are very peculiar. They don't come, you know, off the rack.
Mm-hmm.
The beauty of that story is knowing that yours would be a bit different and finding the courage to explore the difference without being deterred.
Hmm.
I can't do this because that's not the way they do it. Yes,
right.
I can. I'm going to find a way. And I'm sure that that there's a story somewhere that has your folks not understanding at all what you were doing, but supporting you anyway.
Exactly. Well, so much to think and pray and act on. Thank you so much, Elizabeth.
Thank you for the opportunity.